It is good to be here once again as we're here to study those things of divine nature and come to a better understanding of the Word of God. I want to continue my thought on the subject. Some things everyone needs to know. This is going to be the last section on this. There are just some things I believe everybody needs to know. When it comes to mathematics, everybody agrees on the same thing. They have no problem with that. 1 + 1 = 2. 5 × 5 = 25. And I don't care where you go, it's the same. And everybody knows that. Why don't people listen to the Bible and stay on the same page with? We all need to be on the same page. Some things everyone needs to know. You know, everyone needs to know that Jesus died to establish his church for men to be in and worship. Everybody should know that. I don't see what's the problem. And it's strange to me how Satan can just warp people's minds, because people will sing about Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus. And yet not be a member of his church. Isn't that crazy? Satan is, he deceives. And I was thinking about this. Around the holidays, everybody's talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, giving people a necktie in the name of Jesus and all of that. And of course, we don't know when he was born and his birthday. We don't know when his birthday. December the 25th, we can't prove that. And I remember had a brother in the church. He's no longer with us, but his people, his family were saying Jesus was born December the 25th. And he asked me, I said, no, we don't know that. And I said, now, call his people. I said, ask your preacher. Tell your mom to ask your preacher to give the scripture where he was born December the 25th. So he asked his preacher. His preacher said, we don't have no record of that. He said, that's just what man made up. Now, he told the truth about that, because we don't know the date. We know he was born, but we don't know the date. But Jesus died to establish his church for men to be in and worship. His church. Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at this here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. I'll begin reading with verse 13 and we'll go down to verse 18. And our job is to teach the Bible. Our job is to try to persuade men when you have the opportunity. If you can get someone to talk, then talk about the New Testament church. I'm still talking to Dastin's Barbara. I'm still talking. And he's listening. I give him a little information. Don't overwhelm him. But I'm letting him know about the New Testament church, because a lot of people don't know. They just don't know. You tell them about the Church of Christ, what's that? And they said they done read the Bible twice. Well, if he's done read the Bible through twice, he done seen this. Okay? And we be really easy with people and humble with them. Let's look at Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus is asking the question. He's getting them to think. And now watch in verse 14. We're going to get a variety of opinions as to who Jesus is. So they said, some say John the Baptist. I'm going to stop right there. I asked a man one time, He's gone and passed on. I said, why are you a Baptist? I just asked him. I'll just tell me why are you a Baptist? He said, I'm a Baptist because John was a Baptist. And I said, no, John was not a member of the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church wasn't established after Christ built and established his, after Acts 2. He wasn't a member of the Baptist Church. John was the baptizer. He was a forerunner for Christ. And the Bible says the least in the kingdom is greater than John. John said it because he never was in the church. He got killed before he got in it or whatever. Got beheaded. So John, it says John the Baptist, John the Baptist, that was his occupation, not his religion. So they said John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now watch him in verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. This is Christ doing the speaking. Underscore, I will build my church. Christ is doing the talking. He's talking about his church. I will build. And of course, at this time, the church had not been established. This, he's talking about future tense. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus is simply saying, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm coming out of the grave to build my church. And nothing will stop me from building my church, not even the Hadean world. And that's where we go when we die. We go to the Hadean world. Jesus went there too. And for us, we wait there for the judgment. It's called the Church of Christ. Simple, plain. And might as well look at verse 19 and talking to Peter. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And Jesus gave Peter those keys. And he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When those Jews cried out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told them to repent. And that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard the gospel. That was a key. They believed the gospel. That was a key. They repented of their sins, that's a key. They confessed Christ before men, that's another key. And they were baptized in water for the remission of sin, there's another key. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he preached that on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the Church of Christ was established. In Jerusalem, around AD 33, and we tell people anything after that is too late. It's just too late. It's not the church that Jesus died for. It's not the church that he shed his blood for, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And then sometimes people say, Mr. Woods, it's just a denomination. We're in denomination. It's just nothing but a denomination. Well, they don't understand denominations are built and established by men. That's not, Jesus don't have anything to do with a denominational church. That's division. Okay. But let's look at another scripture. Now remember now, like I said, I want to ring this out, that people will sing about Jesus, they'll talk about Jesus, but not be a member of his church. That I'll tell them something. Jesus died to establish his church for men to be in and worship. In Acts 20 and verse 28, another scripture, where it points out that Jesus shed his blood and bought it with his blood. Acts 20 and 28. And he was telling those Ephesian elders, we'll begin reading that Acts 20 and let's look at 26. And he was preaching and teaching those Ephesian elders because Paul was leaving, going to be leaving. And he said, y'all, you all watch out and beware of the false teachers out there and who's going to come in. They're going to corrupt you all if you're not careful. And he said, even there's going to be some among you called because people don't study will rise up and teach things that they shouldn't teach. Acts 20 and verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Got to teach it to people. We have the Great Commission. Go teach all nations. Have that opportunity. When the door is open, take that opportunity. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Got to preach the whole thing. That's what Paul did. Paul taught on what the church needed. He said, I have not shown to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Whatever the church needed, Paul said, we talked about it. And we have to do that. There's some things unpleasant, but the preacher get his toes stepped on first. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, talking to these elders. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. There's another scripture name. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See there? Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And you remember after Christ was crucified and those soldiers pierced him in the side, and out came blood and water. And the blood is what bought the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18, another good scripture. You can't hardly get people to sit out and talk to you about the church anymore. They used to sit down and talk to you. They don't want to do that for some reason. But like I said, if we have that opportunity, try to do what we can to teach people. Colossians 1 and verse 18 talked about Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. There's many members of what the body. Many members, but yet one body. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, may have the preeminence, the first and foremost. We see that he's the head of the church. Look at Ephesians 5:23 now. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, Ephesians 5:23, this is what he says here. Pardon me. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife. You know, you go and sometimes you go, and when I would do meetings, somebody say, say that again. Say it again, preacher. But he don't know it's something coming for us too. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It's not in this one, I don't think I want to, but it's coming. Ephesians chapter 5, 23. He's the Savior of the body. See there? He's the head, and he's our Savior. And talked about, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, that the husband is head of the wife. husband's head of the wife. Let me go ahead and do that. That way I don't forget that. The husband is head of the wife, but the husband is also the protector. He is the provider. He provides, he protects. And I love Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And let's say Phyllis and I, we're at Gatlinburg and out there enjoying the sightseeing, and a bear comes our way and we have to run. We got to run. Now I can't run, outrun Phyllis. God don't want me to outrun her. God want me to take that barrel. You know why? Because I'm the head. And we protect them. We protect our wives. That's being head shield. Phyllis says she's looking funny, but anyway. I'm not going to outrun you. I'm not going to outrun you. But the point is, Christ protects the church. Christ protects the church. Let's move on. And when we come to church, we worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we have to stay focused when we're at church. When the brother leading the singing, we need to have a book and pay attention to the words and sing. If our worship is going to be acceptable to God, we've got to stay focused. So when it's time to sing, we pay attention. And I know sometimes people get on medication, and when it's time to hear the sermon, try to stay away. I know sometimes preachers may be a little bored, but try to stay away. And some of them will hit that pulpit, bam, trying to wake up people to sleep. I've seen them do that. If they jump up, and then they go right back. They don't need to hit it. Do your lesson, go home. And so we got to stay focused. When the brethren lead in prayer, we got to stay focused. I have to stay focused. We don't need to worry about them pot of beans on the stove with the crock pot. We got to stay focused. We're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Stay focused. John 4:24. And another point is this. God still demands righteous living. Titus 2:11-12, I'm going to just quote that off. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. There's no excuse for people not being saved. God's grace has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. God's grace, brothers, sisters, and friends, you out there listening, has appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11-12. And he says we need to be soberly. Need to be soberly. I looked that word up. I kind of knew about what it meant. But I was just going through some good Bible dictionaries and concordances and dictionaries. Sober in Titus 2:12 means calm. Man, that's good. It means to be calm. Temperate, discipline. It's good for our health. Discipline, calm, sound minded. That is sane. That's good. Because when we're not sound-minded, I've seen people insane. And so we want to be sober. We want to work on being calm. We got to do this. And he put it in here for us to get these in, get them in order. Once again. For the grace of God is bringing salvation, has appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And when we do that, it's just good for our physical health. It's good for our spiritual health, And it's also good for our spiritual health. But 1 Timothy 5:22, let's look at this one here. 1 Timothy 5:22, dealing with the elders. Paul was writing to Timothy about laying hands. Don't be too quick to lay hands on men to appoint them to be elders. And 1 Timothy 5:22. And I believe this is what he's talking about. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, Timothy. Now, what he's talking about there, don't be too quick to appoint men to be elders in the church. That's the job of the preacher, to appoint them to be elders. If you look at verse 17 in the same chapter, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so he's dealing with, and then that's teaching there that if the church can afford to financially support elders, that's okay to do that. You can do that. But this laying on of hands, it was just a custom that the preacher would lay hands on a man when he would appoint him to be an elder. I don't think it's talking about miraculous gifts, because the apostles had the miraculous gifts. Now, they could lay hands on a man, but the next man could not pass that on. So it wasn't miraculous gifts, laying on of hands. It was just a custom, I believe, that he would lay his hands on the man to appoint him as elders. Okay? And said, don't be too quick to make a man, to make him appoint him at being an elder. And here's the thing about that, you don't look out and get your best friend to be an elder. You don't look out and look at the millionaires. Oh, he'll make a good elder. He got to make a good elder because look, he's a millionaire. Well, his parents could have left him that money. And even if he got it on his own, if he don't study the Bible, he's not going to know anything about the book. So he said, don't be too quick to appoint a man to be an elder, laying hands on him. He may not meet the qualifications. And if he don't meet the qualifications, then he wouldn't make a good elder. And I do want to say this, that even the wives have to meet those qualifications. They got to meet the qualifications. I think Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Wives have to meet the qualifications. And I just believe that husband and wives need to be on the same page. If that preacher going to appoint that elder, appoint him being elder, him and his wife need to be on the same page. If not, don't appoint people for being elders like that. They need to be on the same page. Okay? Ephesians 4, God still demands righteous living. Ephesians 4:28. Let's look at this one here, brothers, sisters, and friends. Just plain old teaching. That's all it is. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Looking at Ephesians 4:28. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, we work to provide for ourselves, but we also help others if we can help them. That's what this is all about. That's what the family of God is about. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Don't let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And it's good. Don't even imitate what somebody else say. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm going to tell you what he said, and you know, he cursed, this is the word he used. I wouldn't even let it out of my mouth. You say he was using profanity. But I don't believe we need to even let that out of our mouth if you're trying to explain something, what somebody else said. That's me. Because I don't want to let it out of my mouth. We want to edify. It's got to come out. It needs to be edifying and building up people, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we continue in sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit. He said, don't do that. Now, watch verse 31. Let all bitterness. I looked up the word bitterness, and it said strong hatred. Bitterness. You ever had something, put something in your mouth bitter, and you had to spit it out? It just didn't taste right. But here, this word bitterness means strong hatred. And wrath is just a outburst of stuff. Just, you've seen people just almost, you have to hold them down. I've seen guys like on the job, you have to hold them down. Wrath and anger, outburst of wrath. And remember, Solomon said, he who is soon angry, he will deal foolishly. And here's another word that I, clamor. You ever think about that? You don't have to answer out loud. Do you know what that is? Clamor. I looked it up. I wanted to know. Clamor, it says, an outcry. Loud talking or shouting. Clamor. You ever seen people in, now I haven't in my neighborhood, but I've seen them in neighborhoods where people outside, and they full of clamor. Shouting, loud, scuffling and carrying on. Clamor. An outcry. Loud talking or shouting. See, the Christian can't act like it. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's another one, malice. Malice is ill will or a disposition to injure one. That's what that is. Well, look at verse 32, tell us what to do. And be kind to one another. How often are we to do this? All time. Every time. Be kind to one another. You ever get frustrated? And then you kind of, you don't let it come out right. You've got to be kind all the time. And if we can do that on the job, I can do that around the house. If you can do it on the job, you can do it around the house. Okay, that's what he says right there. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. See what he says there? Paul is writing to these Ephesian brethren. He wants them to be tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Sometimes we have a problem with that. Sometimes preachers have a problem with forgiving one another. Forgiving, not just forgiving people out there who maybe other brethren at other congregations didn't do you right. And we have a problem forgiving those brethren. We got to forgive. If we're going to make it in, you write them and by support them. You know them brethren got money and they come up with all kinds of excuses. We got to forgive one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. See what he says there? And so, obeying God, it brings us good health. It brings us good health. That was Ephesians 4, 28 through 32. Romans chapter 12, I'm not going to read all of that. we might read a verse or two. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. I present you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I think that's what it's going to say. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We got to be committed, a living sacrifice. We need to be committed wholeheartedly to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can't be like the world. God don't want us to be like the world. You shouldn't want to imitate those people of the world. And we have to teach our members that no, we don't imitate people of the world. A lot of people like to imitate the singers. Nothing wrong with singing, but the way some of them act on stage, some of the singers, and the way they dress, Christians don't want to be like the world. They don't want to be like the world. And guys don't want to be like the world. And some of these old men, I've seen them on TV, got their shirt open with this chain on the, got it down to the third one, I think that's where they got it now. And he's about, he's my age, it don't matter what age, but I said, you would think he doesn't kind of get left at, but he's still doing it. We can't be like the world. We cannot act like the world. Let's move on. My next point is, man must make preparation for death. He got to make preparation for death. And everybody, even the sinners know, people know they're going to die. But they don't make preparation for the spiritual death. They make preparation for the physical death because they have insurance or insurance policy to put you in the ground. But they don't make a preparation for the spiritual death. And we need to make it for both. God told Israel, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet your God, because you is coming. Everybody, and we know we're going to go. We know it. And we need to prepare for that. How? While he lives. While we live, we prepare. Right now, while we're alive. Man will be judged by how he lives. Romans 14:12, the Bible makes it plain. So then each of us shall give account to himself to God. Romans 14:12. So you're not going to give an account for what I do. I'm not going to give an account for what my parents do. I'm going to give an account for what I do. And we have to always remember that. And this is something that everybody needs to know, that we need to teach it, people. That you're going to have to give an account for your life, not for what I do. And I'm reminded of the Old Testament prophet, I believe it was Ezekiel, where it says, the soul that sinneth shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, and what he's saying, that whatever the people's forefathers did, they're not to blame for that. If they didn't do that, they're only to blame for what they do. And so, the son should not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. So each person is responsible for his own action. John 12:48, and I'm pointing out the fact that man will be judged by what his life. He's going to be judged by how he lives. You know, not by how John Doe lives. John 12:48, he who rejects me, Jesus said, and receives not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the words that I have spoken. Pardon me. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And it reminds me of you people, and I missed something. I know I done missed something. But anyway, it'll come back to me. Sometimes you talk to people and they say, well, I can't quit drinking. I just can't quit it. Or I can't quit this, that, and the other. You know what? People can quit doing whatever they want to do. They can stop it if they want to. But people got to want to stop. I've heard people tell me that. I just can't stop. Yes, you can. People can stop it if they want to. And in conclusion of the lesson, we pointed out that Jesus died to establish his church for men to be in and worship. Not a denomination. And it's not my church. I won't tell people that. Where's your church at? I don't have a church. I don't have one. Now, where we meet at is out here at Northside. And give them the address, but I don't have no church. Somebody said I took my daddy's church. That's what they said. This out there, hey, he took his daddy's church. I didn't know daddy had a church. Whoa, boy. You know how when people, and you know, they take over when somebody passes on or whatever. People just don't read the Bible. It's out there. I took my daddy's church. It does something. Oh, boy. Read your Bible, people. We talked about God still demands righteous living. He demands righteous living. And we can live right. People tell me I can't live right. Yes, we can. Got to focus on living right. We also talked about man must make preparations for death. We got to make preparations for death. And if you're out there and you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. And another lesson that one day we'll preach, behold, we come in the volume of the book. If you don't have scripture for what you're talking about, just don't bring it up, because we go by the Bible. I tell people out there, if you can't find scripture, because the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Well, anyway, let's stop. One must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism that will put one in the church that's in the Bible. And live faithful unto death, you'll go to heaven. It won't change. It's not going to change for me or no man. If you are a Christian and you have gone back into the world, back into sin, please make your life right with God while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.